You don't have to wait to pick up your treat, so you can get that today, okay? Well, church, let's pray and we'll get started. Oh, Miss Susan. All men, I'm sorry, you don't have to be a father. You can be a father figure, a man, just grab it and go. Thank you, ladies, for providing that for us, all right? Let's pray. Father, this is the day that you have made. Lord, I am rejoicing and I am glad in it. Father, your hand is upon your people. Father, your love is upon your people. Father, what we celebrate right here was confirmed over 2,000 years ago when your son went to the cross and he died, was buried, and he rose again. So Father, we are so grateful for the grace that is offered to us through your son and his sacrifice for our life. Father, while we were sinners, your son went to the cross for us. So Father, I pray that everything that is done and said here today is done and said in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, may your church be excited and strengthened. Lord, may your spirit be welcome in this place, and may our hearts be turned to you. You are a good God, and may you receive good praises from your people this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
It's an honor to be with you at Trey Worsham's ordination. I'm sorry I can't be there in person. I'm blessed to be in Montefiore on crusade, so we're doing the work of evangelism. But it is an honor to at least send this message ahead. I've had the privilege to be a part of Trey's life for many years. His family is a part of my church, and I really consider them friends. So it is my honor to participate in this ordination service, at least through video. Trey, when we think of what it means to be a pastor, the first thing we think of is the call to be a minister of God. I want to read a verse of scripture for you. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Wow, what a wonderful thing to desire to be a minister of the gospel. But it goes beyond a desire. To be a minister of the gospel means that God has called you to his work. It's not just something we get up and hope to do one day. It's not something we say, oh, this would be a good activity. Trey, we are here to ordain you today because we affirm that God has a call in your life to be a minister of the gospel. You desire it? That's wonderful. But beyond that, God has called you. So let us enter into this time knowing that God looks down, approves, and is with us. So one of the things we have to consider when we apply for the office of minister, when we serve as the office of a minister, is our character and our conduct. Nothing harms the testimony of the church like a pastor who does not live up to what it means to be a Christian. So I'm going to read through 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 7, And I want you to listen to the characteristics, the qualities that a pastor should have. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about the senior pastor of a church, if we're talking about a youth pastor of a church, an associate pastor of the church. These are qualifications, honestly, that everyone should live, whether they be a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter. These are the qualifications of what it means to be a Christian, and scrutiny comes upon us when we take on the office of a minister. So first, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, I can't teach on every word there, but I want to begin by saying, blameless. Now, sometimes we get this idea. Jesus has paid for my sins on the cross. He has. And therefore, our behavior no longer matters because Jesus paid for our sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. But the Apostle Paul is very clear when he is speaking to Timothy about what it means to be a pastor. You should live blameless. Now, we know we're all going to fail sometimes, and we have to go to Jesus for forgiveness of our sins. But we strive to live holy. You know, the Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. And some people have this idea that there's nothing you can do. That is not true. You can live a holy life empowered by the Holy Spirit within you. And then it says, be the husband of one wife. This has been the falling of many ministers. Now, in our culture, we only have one wife. Fair enough. But that goes beyond the vows of marriage. That means no relationship outside of the marriage is tolerated. And I think that is one of the things that has caused more damage to the church, pastors stepping outside of their marriage. So know this, when the enemy of God, the kingdom of darkness, comes after you, and it comes after ministers, this is one of the places where he will come after you, where the devil or the demons will come after you. Because if he can get you to fall in this way, then your testimony is damaged greatly. So, it goes on. One wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Now, in that passage, there's a couple of words that really stand out. One is not greedy for money. That is another place where ministers often fall. You know, to be a pastor is usually not a profession where you get rich. And so you are surrounded, though, by business people and other people who are quite wealthy. And so another sin in this thing is to covet what other people have. And so we get our eyes on the things of the world, and it is so easy for the enemy to come and fill us with a greediness or a covetousness. And outside of infidelity, I think greed and the longing for money is one of the things that causes ministers to fall easier than any other sin, especially in America, where we are surrounded by so many things. We long for the trips and vacations other people take. We long for the toys that other people have. And instead of having our mind on what it is, the calling to preach the gospel, the calling to teach the word of God, the calling to serve God, we get distracted and we fall. There is nothing more important than the advancement of the kingdom of God. And when a minister loses sight of that, they get distracted by the things of the world, and the enemy can get their hand on them. I'm going to go on to the next verse. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence. Now, Kate is a little one. But you must be aware of your role, not just as a pastor, but as a husband and a father. Because if your home is destroyed, then you have no testimony to continue serving in the kingdom of God. And so much of what we do is based on the testimony of our lives. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, this is verse 5, how will he take care of the church of God? So this is another failing that many ministers have. We neglect our families to serve the church and to do ministry. It is a hard balance. I can't claim to have done it well. But we have to rule, govern, serve our own homes as well as the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condition, the same condemnation as the devil. You know, the devil was in heaven, the chief of the worshipers, and he said, I will make myself like God. In other words, he said, I will elevate myself, and that pride caused him to fall. Sometimes ministers miss this. Everyone wants to advance in their career, but I want to tell you, waiting upon the Lord is what it means to live humbly. When we say, okay, this is not big enough for me. I deserve greater than this in ministry. What we're doing is we're saying, I'm going to grab mine. I'm not going to wait on the Lord to give me opportunity for Him to lift me up. Instead, I'm going to grab for myself what I think I deserve based on my ability, my work ethic, whatever it is. Even though you're not saying, I want to make myself like God, the pride we struggle with is the idea, I am going to become more than God currently desires me to be. The Bible says this, those who humble themselves, God will lift up. But those who lift themselves up, God will humble. And in the last verse of Scripture here in this passage, we have is verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Our testimony in the church and out of the church is what gives us the power to advance ministry. You know, in Revelation 12, 11, we have this verse. It says, they, meaning the people in the tribulation, they overcame the devil by the power of the blood and the word of their testimony. Wow. The power of the blood. Jesus shed blood gives power. Absolutely. But there is another power, the power of our testimony. That's why we have to follow these qualifications, so that we have a testimony that encourages the sheep, encourages the flock, encourages the people of God, but also is a witness to the world outside. So as a minister of the gospel, to teach and preach the word of God is one of the primary things that we do. And I want to encourage you, make sure that the word you are preaching is not your ideas about the word, or even what other men have taught. There is great danger. You know, there are scholars all over the world that disagree. I want to encourage you to come to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It doesn't mean you don't listen to other people. But if you are not being led of the Holy Spirit when you are studying the Word of God, you have taken a living faith and made it an academic faith. You are taking a living testimony and you are making it a schoolroom. And we are not called to be a schoolroom. That's why people don't evangelize, because we've got the idea that church is a classroom. It is not. The church is a staging ground so that the kingdom of light can go into the kingdom of darkness and transform the world, transform families, transform communities. Listen to this verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, you probably have it memorized. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and it goes on to talk about teachers that turn them away. Did you hear that word? Preach. Now, in the passage we've read before, it said you should be a good teacher. But here it says preach. That means you proclaim the Word of God. It's not something that requires a simple, reasonable. Preaching the Word of God has power. Proclaiming the Word of God with the authority of God. That is what will make your ministry move from the classroom to the streets. And nothing could be more important. We equip the saints for the work of ministry, then we lead the saints by example, and then when they need it, we shepherd them like a shepherd, helping, gathering, moving, pointing, all because the Word of God commands it. Now, this is going to take an incredible endurance. You know, I once heard that to be a pastor is one of the most difficult jobs in the world, because people don't realize you have to be a personal counselor, a marriage counselor, a teacher of the word, a preacher of the word, a scholar. You have to help handle budget matters. You have to counsel people when their businesses are struggling, when their families are struggling, when their children have issues. You have to counsel the youth and the seniors and the young and the middle-aged. to be a pastor requires a great amount of dexterity, a great amount of flexibility. And that means it requires endurance. When I was in seminary, they told me that only 1 in 4 pastors would endure to the end. In other words, most people who are called to be pastors, they come at it like it's a sprint. I've got these ideas. I'm a good speaker. I'm a good whatever. I'm going to make a stamp. I'm going to make a difference. And when it doesn't pan out, they fall away. They just go back to the world. They go to the world and they make a living. They do whatever. To be a pastor requires an immense amount of endurance. It is hard work. It's not easy work. If you do it well, it is hard work. So Trey, congratulations on this next milestone in your journey. Know this, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. Hallelujah. The church family is with you. Hallelujah. And even the people from your past, my church, your family, many are with you in this journey. You are not alone. Be ready for a long marathon of ministry. And I know that our God is going to bless you. May God bless you on this day as people affirm you in the ministry, lay hands upon you, and bless you. God bless. We love you. In Jesus' name.
If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture reading is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
There's something very neat about today. This is a global gospel. The video that you saw came in from Tanzania yesterday. And so I was able to get it uploaded, and I'm so glad that Jamie was able to be a part of this. I know that was important to you and important to your family. You know, ministers are important to us. They make impacts on us. And Trey, you have made impact on others, and you'll continue to do that as the Lord gives you opportunity. This is a crazy coincidence. I woke up this morning, and my wife said, "Do you know what today is?" And I was like, "Well, yeah, it's Father's Day." She said, "Well, this day, 11 years ago, you were ordained." I was ordained on June 16th, 2013. And so here we are today, 11 years later, and we get to ordain Trey. And I just think that is a really neat, neat thing. One of the things that I wanted to do when I came here, and I've really tried hard on this, is that I wanted to have a discipleship opportunity with the staff. And so every Wednesday, Nina and Trey and I, we have staff meeting, but I intentionally don't make it a staff meeting. It is a staff meeting. We do a lot of staff stuff. We do a lot of stuff, business stuff that you've got to do. But we also make sure to take time just to walk through God's Word. We make sure that we take time to disciple each other and to listen to what God is telling us. And so throughout this whole time here that I've been here, I have loved having these discipleship conversations with Trey and Nina. And so the culmination really of this happened on Wednesday. Trey and I sat down for hours and I gave him an examination. Now, historically speaking, pastoral examinations are very, very difficult. Usually the other pastors from other areas will come in and will grill you for a long time. For me, I had 13 men and there were some questions, but it wasn't a grilling. I wanted to go a little bit harder on Trey, so this was not easy on him. He had 20 questions that he had to answer, and so you have that in your sermon notes. There's 20 questions there. There's 10 theological questions, 10 Bible questions, and 10 practical questions. I want to say something about the practical questions. There's going to be different opinions on the practical questions. People will arrive at different answers on all of these practical questions. The point of these questions was not to hear that Trey gave me the answer that I wanted to hear. The point of these questions was for me to see how the Holy Spirit was using discernment in how he answered these questions. What is his path on how he would answer these? And he and I may disagree on some of these 20, but the point is I want to see how the Lord is working in him and able to discern certain situations. So as you read some of those practical things, you may be wondering, well, why in the world was this asked? It was asked to see the biblical wisdom that is inside of Trey. And so I've heard all these answers, but this morning we're not going to go through all 20 questions. So you can breathe easy. We are going to choose 4 of these questions, and I want you to hear from Trey what I heard on Wednesday so that you can see that this was an accurate examination. Trey, if you've got your microphone, step forward, please. Question number 3 from the theological or Bible exam is this. Trey, what is your understanding of your calling to ministry? In what areas has God gifted you for ministry?
So my calling to ministry started when I was in high school. I started in high school where I realized that the calling that I felt on my life was not the calling God had on my life, and that was to be in ministry. And so I felt like he was calling me towards ministry, and I wasn't exactly sure what ministry that looked like. And through high school, I had the opportunity to minister to students, middle school and high school, and teach them how to study the Word of God and how to view the world through a biblical worldview. And I fell in love with it. And I felt in that moment God telling me, you're called to student ministry. And so at that point, I continued my study by going to Cocoa Falls College to pursue a degree in student ministry as well as Bible and theology. And at that point, I continued to work alongside local churches in the area to work with students and minister to them and continue to grow my skills as a minister. And at that point, graduated college, and I came to Wollaston First Baptist, which many of you are aware of. I've been here for several years now, and I have absolutely loved working with our students and growing their knowledge of the Bible and how to view the world through the lens of a biblical worldview. But it wasn't until just probably a year ago that the Lord started working inside of my heart, not to change my calling, but to grow my calling, to grow it into something more than I had perceived when I was in high school. And that was not to focus entirely on student ministry, but that was to grow it into a calling to preach the Word of God, whether that be to students or whether that be to a group of people, adults, students combined, whatever that looks like. My calling grew to be preaching the Word of God, and that being the primary point of my calling. So I truly feel like my calling has grown over the last several months and a year into that calling. And the areas that I really feel like the Lord has blessed me with is personal skills. Like, I love getting to know people and building relationships with each and every one of you, and I feel like that's an area that God has blessed me in, gifted me in, as well as teaching the Word of God and being able to preach the Word of God. I feel like he's gifted me in that area. So that's my answer to that question.
All right. Question number 5 under the theological questions. Trey, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life?
The Holy Spirit does a lot of different things within our life, but there's 2 main things that came to my mind as I answer this question. The first of which is conviction. The Holy Spirit is there to convict us of our sins. When you do something in your life, you have the moment where you know in the moment that what you're doing is wrong. That is the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you of what you're doing and urging you and pushing you towards repentance and salvation if you do not believe in the Heavenly Father. And then second, he is an interpreter for us, the believers, between God and the believer. He is there to interpret the word of God that God has given us, because without him, we would not be able to understand what God has given us. The scripture tells us that who knows a man's thoughts better than the spirit of the person. So that's why we have been gifted the Holy Spirit to help us interpret what the Heavenly Father has for us. This morning, I do have a passage for you that we find this belief out of. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The scripture reads, "For who knew a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit whom is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." The Holy Spirit is there in our lives to help us interpret the scriptures that we have from God, because without him, we would not be able to truly understand the purpose that God has for us with the scripture.
Amen. Number seven under theological questions. Trey, what is a pastor's most important task?
To preach the word of God. That is the main reason a pastor is here, is to preach the word of God. We are called as pastors to preach, not only preach the word of God, but to preach the word of God boldly within the world that we live in. To preach it, to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And through that, we are called to build and to equip the church as a whole. But the only reason that we are able to build and equip the church is because we have the word of God to stand on. And it's through preaching the word of God that we are able to build and equip the church.
Very good. Number six, under the practical questions, a leader within your church, pastor or elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, has openly said within a church discipleship class that he does not believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential Christian belief. What is your response to this?
So in this situation, there's a lot of different ways that you can go about handling this situation. But as a pastor, I feel like the first and foremost, the thing that needs to happen first is if you are hearing about this situation, you don't know what actually happened. So what I would do is I would first pull the gentleman aside and sit down and talk to him and ask to clarify what actually was said. Did he say what he said in the Sunday school class? Did he say that the resurrection of Christ was a non-essential belief for Christians? So first we need to clarify what actually was said. And if he said it, then we move on from there. The second thing we would do is to educate. So we would go from looking at what he said to basically looking at scripture and explaining to him and educating him on what he actually is saying. So the idea of the resurrection not being essential, we would break that down. If he had truly said it, we would look through scripture and study at what the importance of the resurrection means. And after that, and only after that, if he still holds to the fact that the resurrection is not an essential doctrine or belief for the Christian church, then we move to step three. And step three is to protect the church from false teaching. And at that point, if he truly did believe the resurrection of God, of Jesus, was not an essential doctrine for the church and believer, then I would strongly, strongly suggest that he be taken out of leadership within the church, that he would no longer be teaching within our church, because that alone is a false teaching. Because if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the Christian faith, then you're not a Christian to believe in to begin with. So at that point, I would ask him to step down, and I would ask him to no longer be teaching within our church until we could have more conversations at that point. But that's the way that I would handle that situation. We'd go from clarifying to education and then protecting within the church.
Right. Thank you, Trey. Examination is over. You can breathe, right? Are you sweating? Okay. For some of us here, it may feel like this is Trey's day. And I want to strongly say this is not Trey's day. This is the Lord's day. This is a day that is important for Trey, but this is also a day that is very important for the church in Tanzania, the church here in Waleska, the church around the world. This is something that God is doing for the church. This is a victorious day for his church. And I believe that the church gets stronger when men step into these roles and are examined and become ordained. An ordination service is where the church recognizes that within a man that they have within them, that God is doing something within them. So here in a few minutes, we're going to confirm this calling with the laying on of hands with Trey right here up in the front. Now I want to say this. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul tells us that not many people need to bear the name pastor. It says, do not be hasty in laying on the hands. The laying on the hands is how the Bible describes how a church confirms a man for the ministry of teaching and preaching. And today, we're going to confirm that Trey Worsham has been called to the ministry of teaching. Now, I want to say something really personal here. When I came to Alaska, one of the things that was super important for me is that he gets an opportunity to teach. If he bears the name pastor, you need to be under his teaching. And so I wanted to make sure that he had an opportunity to preach. That's not so that I can sit back and relax and just let somebody else take the pulpit. That is so that the gifts and the callings that are inside of him can only become stronger and stronger over time. Guys, the word pastor in the Bible is extremely important, and it shouldn't be thrown around. It shouldn't be something that's just handed out nonchalantly. In fact, the Bible actually says in James 3:1 that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Trey, you and I will be judged with greater strictness. And it needs to be something that you and I feel the weight of when we stand up here. If a man bears the name pastor, he ought to be equipped and able to teach from God's word. Because if he's not, the Bible is clear, there's greater judgment coming upon them. Trey, this is something that honestly should scare us. There's a reverential fear, and sometimes there's just the real fear. And so we have reverence for the book that we preach from. But dude, sometimes we just have fear because we're speaking on behalf of God. So we need to keep that in check. If we're going to speak on behalf of God and teach, Trey, we better be accurate with what we say. So the first strong challenge that I'm going to give to you this morning is, Trey, don't ever play fast and loose with God's word. Don't ever play fast and loose with the book that you've been given to preach from. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach what they want to hear. Preach what God has given you to preach. Here's the hard thing and the beautiful thing and the easy thing about preaching. You preach what God has already said. Does that make sense? You preach what God has already said. Now, you contextualize it for the people that are here and in this modern time, but you preach what God has already said. So your job is to figure out how to say what God has already spoken. And if you stay there, you're fine. Your job is not to be cute or liked within a church, but it's to plant both feet in the concrete of God's word and get before God's people and say, thus saith the Lord. Make sure to protect yourself on this. And when you and I preach, we should preach in such a way that the cross protects us. We preach behind the cross. Because if we step out from behind that cross, there's no protection anymore. You and I only have protection when we preach from behind the cross and behind the Word of God. When we step out and we preach things that sound good, or we preach things that we think people are going to really enjoy. And that's hard. There's messages that you want to give that you, man, you just know, man, if I give this, man, the people are going to go nuts. But it's not what God has given to you. Don't preach the wishes of the people and give in to what they want to hear. Trey, there is no protection for you and I when we step out from behind that cross. The protection is from behind the cross. So be committed be so committed to preaching God's word that if you say something that someone doesn't like, they actually have to wrestle with God and not you. Be so committed to God's word that when it comes out, you're speaking on behalf of God, and people have to wrestle with their God and not with the messenger. That's really tough. But that's the only way you can protect yourself in ministry. You have to be right with God. Your greatest protection in ministry is staying true to the book that God has given you to preach from. And if you stay true to God's word, you will protect your family from so many issues that might rise up in church. And if there is an issue that rises up in church from something that you've said, you can walk away with a clear conscience because you said something that God has already said. If you also stay true to God's word, you'll protect the church from falling into error. And Trey, there's a reason why I'm spending so much time on this being committed to God's word. It's because nothing else matters in your life and in your ministry life if you leave God's word behind. Nothing else will matter. If you are successful in teaching God's word and what God has already said, there's going to be great success in your ministry. Now, if you walk away from that, no matter what success kind of looks like as it comes, it won't matter. You can have the greatest, largest, biggest church in America. If you have walked away from God's word, that is not success inside of Scripture. Let this be your number one focus. Now, our main passage this morning comes from 2 Timothy 4, but in 1 Timothy 4, Paul wrote this letter to young Timothy, and he wrote this. This is 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you persevere in them, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That should be one of your most important verses that you will ever remember. You have to watch your life and watch your doctrine, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's a principle that should never, ever, ever leave you in ministry. And I want you to hear the weight of this verse right here. Paul is telling him that if you want to save yourself and you want to save the people around you, your life better match your words. And your words better match your life. You are to set an example in both word and deed. And Trey, your words and my words mean nothing if our lifestyle does not match up to what we say behind this pulpit. They don't mean anything. So my main charge to you comes from 2 Timothy 4 this morning. And this is what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy. And this is what I'm going to say to you this morning. He says, I charge you, and you heard this already. You heard this already from Jamie. But I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, Trey, preach the word. Preach the word. I told Trey that when I ordained him, the main thing that I wanted to hear from him in every one of the answers that he gave and everything that he does and says in his life up to this point is this thing. The Bible is my final authority. That's why I put my signature down there. If I had heard something other than that, my signature would not be on there. The Bible has to be your final authority in life and how you teach. Preach the word. Preach the word with how you love your wife. Preach the word with how you raise Cade. Preach the word with how you work your job. Preach the word with how you interact and how you love the saints of Jesus Christ. Preach the word with what comes out of your mouth in a parking lot and behind the pulpit. Preach the word. My prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that when we die and we leave this world on our tombstone, it can just simply say, here was a man that was committed to everything God said. That's my prayer for you, is that you are committed to what God has called you to be committed to. And I need you to feel the weight of this. Because God here in this passage, through Paul to Timothy, he's saying that we need to be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Trey, these people, God's people, they deserve a man that will do all of those things. And who's going to do it? People are falling like flies out of the ministry. They're falling like flies. You heard it from Jamie. They get to a hard time and they just say, "This, enough of this." Trey, you've got to be committed to God's word, because these people, God's bride, God's flock, they deserve people like you and me that are willing to do all this hard work. Because this is hard work. It's not going to be easy on you, but they deserve it. Christ died for them, and if Christ died for them, we can study, we can prepare, we can pray, we can stand up here and say the hard things, because Jesus did the hardest thing of all. And the sacrifice that you and I have been called to is nothing like the sacrifice of our Savior. We can stand up here and do this. We can't. It will be hard, but you can do it. Whether God calls you here and you stay here forever, or God calls you to a church in Bangladesh, God's people deserve a minister that's willing to say all the things that are already in the book. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, patience, sound teaching. These things are not easy in our world today. They're not easy in our churches today. And I want you to hear what the next thing Paul says here. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths." Even in Paul's day, Paul knew that there would come a time in Timothy's life. Okay? This instruction was to Timothy. He knew that there was going to come a time in Timothy's life when people would not want and endure sound teaching. Trey, they're going to fight against it, is what Paul is saying here. They're not going to want to sit through it. They're going to want something other than sound teaching. And being a man, you're going to want to give them that other thing so you're liked. That's tough. Stay true. Listen to Paul and listen to what he has to say here. There's going to be people out there that are going to seek you out, and they want you to say exactly what they want to hear. There's going to be people that want you just to agree with everything that they already believe. And here in this passage, there are people that look for teachers that encourage them in their own passion. And Paul says that they will turn away from the truth and they will wander off thinking irrational things. He says they're going to give up thinking biblically so that they can embrace silly myths. They won't seek God's wisdom. They'll seek out to listen to people that only agree with them. Trey, your job is not to agree with people. Your job is to agree with God. That's your main calling. I'm gonna share with you this. One of the hardest things as being a pastor is allowing people to become bigger than the God you worship. Don't ever let people become the people you serve. They're super important. But don't ever let them become more important than the God that you worship. You work for Jesus first and them second. And if you keep that right, they will be taken care of. Take care of your people by serving Jesus. Don't get this swapped. Let Jesus call the shots in your ministry. Trey, if you're not making somebody mad by something you say, you're probably not saying it right. And it's okay. It's okay. Let God fight those battles. Let God win those wars and those victories. And you stay faithful. This is a dangerous calling, that ordination back there is a dangerous thing to have. It is something to say when you say, yes, I'm an ordained minister, it things will be different. I can promise you. The eyesights, the looks, the judgments, it'll be different now after being an ordained minister. This is not always going to be an easy road. Paul tells young Timothy, there will be teachers that give in to itching ears. But in verse 5 here, Paul says something, I love this phrase. He says, but as for you, there's going to be teachers that are going to give in. But Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure the suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul here tells Timothy, there is to be a difference between you and others. There should be a difference between you ordained ministers, those that the church have come together and said, yes, we see something. There should be something different in your life than for others. As for you, I heard this phrase a long time ago, and it still plays in my head over and over, and don't ever forget this phrase. Others can, you cannot. Others can, you cannot. Here's what I mean. Trey, others can be mean to you and they can throw personal attacks. You can't. Others can misuse Scripture and twist it to their own ends. You cannot. Others can slander you and throw barbs at you. You cannot retaliate. Others can go out and party and act like a fool out there in the public. You cannot. Others can think irrationally and unbiblically. You cannot. You cannot control the actions of other people. But here's the great thing. You won't be judged for their sins. You will be judged for the way that you retaliate if it is sin. So keep that in mind. You can't control the actions of other people. Others can. You cannot. You and I will be judged if our response to them is sin. I love this phrase here that Paul says. He says, be sober-minded. Trey, be sober-minded. Be calm in your reactions. Be slow to react. And trust that God is in control of the situation if you stay sober-minded. Paul says to endure these sufferings. Pastoral ministry is sometimes suffering. Endure them. Endure them. And if you can, like James tells you, count it all joy. It's your calling. I want you to hear this. In church, you may be hurt. Somebody may hurt you in church. Somebody may say something you don't like. Somebody may, I don't know, do something that hurts you and you maybe your family. But I want you to remember this, and this is how you stay in ministry. Even though people may hurt you, Jesus Christ will never do you wrong. Jesus Christ will never do you wrong. I have history inside of church. There's scars, Trey. And if you're in this long enough, you'll have scars too. The barbs from others will do one allow them to only do one thing. Allow them to force you to run to Jesus. And if they do, you'll never leave Him. You'll stay true to your calling. Allow this stuff that happens to force you to the Savior who will never, ever do you wrong. Paul ends here with saying, fulfill your ministry. Trey, fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. Fulfill the ministry that He has prepared for you. Trey, fulfill your calling. These are Paul's words for Timothy, and he knew Timothy well. You and I have been together for a while too. And I have some things for you. Now, these are seven. Don't worry, it's not long. I have seven encouragements and challenges for you. No order. But this is from me to you. Blame yourself first is number one. Blame yourself first in all situations. And if you stick to this rule about blaming yourself first, This rule will always humble you in a situation, and it'll give you time to think soberly about a situation without reacting. Not everything you do, not everything that happens is going to be your fault, but here's the truth. Some things are going to be your fault, and we need to take some time to kind of think soberly about that. So do your best to blame yourself first, and that'll give you time to think rightly about things. One of the greatest signs of Christian maturity is being able to look at somebody and say, I'm really sorry. I messed up. I should have handled that differently. You need to be comfortable telling people that you're sorry. You need to be comfortable admitting where you were wrong and where you could have corrected a situation. Two, be comfortable with saying, I don't know. As pastors, we look at the Bible and we look at others and we think that we've got to know everything that's inside of there. You're not going to. Sorry to bust your bubble. Don't stop trying to learn everything that you can, but also know, like, be humble and just say, I don't know when you don't know, and allow that to light a fire underneath you to figure it out. And so it's okay to say, I'm not sure about these things. But Trey, I'm also going to, like, strongly say this. The things that you do know, stand strong on. The things that you do know inside of God's Word, don't allow there to be compromise and backpedaling. You stand strong on the things that you know to be true inside of God's Word. Allow God's Word to be your final authority. Three, be coachable. Be coachable. Sometimes we as men, we take suggestions from other people as a personal attack. We hear somebody say something to us, and man, we get offended, and like we immediately start thinking about how many ways that they're wrong about things. Remember, rule number one, blame yourself first. This will help you. This will prevent you from being offended in situations. Be self-controlled and listen to them. Listen, hear them out. I heard this one time, and I think it's beautiful. Criticism to you from someone else is their gift to you. How you respond to their criticism is your gift to them. So when you hear someone come to you with suggestions or thoughts or maybe ways that you can do things differently or how you could have handled something different, that feedback, see it as a gift, and your response to them is your gift back to them. When you think of it that way, man, you won't allow yourself to be offended, and you will seek to honor Christ with how you retaliate. Let the people inside of God's church refine you. Four, learn what you do well and learn where you need to level up. We talk about that a lot. Not every baseball player can ever play every position equally well. Usually they have a position that they play really well. Know where your strengths are. Know where your weaknesses are. Admit your weaknesses to yourself and to others. You need to know your weaknesses, or need to know your strengths, but you also need to know your weaknesses probably better than your strengths. Know where your shortcomings are. Admit them to yourself. That'll be a big help to you in ministry. Never quit leveling up in the areas you need to level up in. You and I both need to level up in some areas. We'll never stop leveling up. We'll never stop growing in those areas. Don't quit. Also, you don't have to follow somebody else's plan to be organized, but you have to have a plan. So it doesn't have to be like from a book. It doesn't have to be somebody's great, like, 10 steps of how to become an organized person. But you have to have a plan. Work on it. Place it before the Lord. Fifth, listen to your wife. That's a big one. Admit that you don't know everything. Admit that you might read situations right or wrong. And admit that Anna's smarter than you. That probably will help. Your wife is your helpmate, and you need to see that the Holy Spirit works through your wife. And the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you through her that you never saw coming. Trust her and trust her judgment. Also, create an environment where she feels comfortable talking to you. Create an environment where she's welcome to bring her thoughts and her opinions to you and listen to them. Sixth, your first ministry is your family. Don't forget that. If you're successful in church work, but your home life is in shambles, it's you're not a success. We got to keep this right. Work hard for Christ's bride. Work also hard for your bride. Both of those things take work. Protect your family from church drama. Protect your family from church drama. I can't say that loud enough and strong enough. Protect your family from church drama. Your kids need to see how beautiful you think the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, is. But your kids also need to see how beautiful you think your bride is. And both of those things will go hand in hand. They will see Christ's love for his bride through how you love Anna. Don't forget that. Keep your family first. And seven, work hard for the Lord. Don't wait for someone to tell you what to do. Do it. Ministry is something done with work boots on. And we've got to be people that set the example of getting things done and working hard for the Lord. Take a breather and get right back on the horse. I'm going to say this, and I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to. Our country is full of lazy pastors. Don't be one. Don't be one. So, church, here's my charge to you. These are three simple things. One, appreciate your pastor and show him love. And you know the greatest way you can appreciate your pastor and show him love? It's by applying the teaching that he gives to you. He spends time in the study preparing God's word. And when he comes here, you need to see that as the way that he loves you. And your response to him is, if you apply what he is giving to you, that's how you can show that you love him. Two, cut your pastor some slack. Just cut them some slack. This is tough. This is hard. Trey, you and I will be a work in progress until we take our last breath. And church, so are you. So, cut your pastor some slack. We have not arrived. We haven't. And Trey, remember that you have not arrived. Be quick to celebrate his successes and his growths. And church, be really, really slow to point out where he's wrong. Guys, we're wrong a lot as pastors. And if we heard from everybody inside of our church every time we were wrong, it would be a depressing job, wouldn't it? Be quick to celebrate his growths and his strengths. Be slow to point out his flaws. And third, just pray for your pastor. Pray that the work that God started in him will continue. Pray that it will only grow. Pray that he will become equipped, more equipped. Pray for his family and the protection of his family. Pray that the Lord will bless his efforts. Guys, I pray that you will also have eyes to see that God is at work within him. You know, when I was ordained, those 13 men knew that I was a failure in a lot of areas. And they signed their name on there anyway. They knew that I had a lot of work to do. They knew that I was not there yet. And I'm still not there yet. But those 13 men, and many of them have passed away now, those 13 men, they hang on my wall for a reason. Because they loved me. They prayed for me. They laid their hands upon me. And the Church of Jesus Christ confirmed the calling that was inside of me. And Trey, here in just a second, we're going to lay hands on you. And this is the Bible's sign of confirmation for the calling of the ministry. So if you are an ordained deacon, if you are an ordained person for in service of the church, I would ask that you come forward at this time. Trey, if you'll move one of the chairs or two of the chairs, and Anna, if you're able to come down front. Men, if you are an ordained pastor or deacon, please come forward. We're going to lay hands upon them. We're going to take a few minutes in personal prayer. And then I'm going to pray. It's okay. He's not going to bite. You can get closer. Holy Father, equip your man, protect his family, and may you strengthen your church and your bride through his service and his efforts. Continue to purify him and set him apart for your service.
Trey, before I pray us out, Lord, I just want to, the Lord has just prompted me to remember three or four things. Lord, think about this. Peter would not have changed the world if he had never gotten out of that boat. Joseph would have never changed Egypt if he had not endured all the way to the end through everything that had happened. And I think about Elijah and Elisha. If he had not been there when Elijah was called up, he would never have had that double blessing, and amazing things would never have happened. And I think about Jacob. If Jacob had not wrestled with God and asked for a blessing, amazing things would not have happened through him as well. Ordination is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the time that you have to pour your life back into this, to study harder, to learn more, to listen to God more, to get on your knees more, to celebrate what God is doing in your life and what he's doing in the church's life. Lord God, we just lift Trey up to you right now. Lord, we pray that you will just move in a mighty way, a way that we can hardly define or even believe or even fathom what's going to happen. But Lord, we ask you to move in his life in a mighty way and in our church in a mighty way. And Father God, we just pray for your blessings to be on him as it's been on many of the members of the church way before this and even in the Jewish faith. Lord God, we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brian? Oh, you're good. Hey, will you do me a favor? There's a Bible back there. Will you go get it and bring it up?
Church, we got Trey a certificate of ordination, and I want to read what this says. It's actually going to be up here on the screen. So the certificate says, Trey has been solemnly ordained and vested with the sacred responsibilities of pastor, entrusted with the divine calling to compassionately feed and nurture the sheep, protect the flock,
and fight off the wolves. He is charged to win the lost, equip the saints, and strengthen the church through surrendering to the Bible as his final authority. Traded this morning, both Jamie and myself quoted that right there. Preach the word. I included the first verse, because that first verse says, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. This happened this morning in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. This is no small thing, my friend. So I want you to have this from us. And I pray that it will hang in your office or wherever the Lord takes you. We also got you a Bible. I've told you a lot about this Bible. This is the Net Bible, and it's basically a walking seminary-like library. And I want you to have this, because I believe that you'll refer to this a lot in your time, and it's a nice one. So here you go. We love you very much. Church. Trey, there's also some gifts in the back in the basket. Make sure that you get them before you leave. And I'm probably going to forget this. So in just a few minutes when we're done with the song, would you and Anna and the family just kind of meet in the back so the church can congratulate you, okay? All right, church, I'm smiling and laughing because everybody told me it's going to be 3 o'clock before we get out this morning because we had so many things going. It ain't 3 o'clock, so we did good. Thank you so much for coming. On the way out, make sure that you grab all the things. Trey, I do have a frame for this, so make sure you get the frame before you leave. Congratulate Trey and Anna as you walk out. And church, let me leave you with this blessing. Pastors are not only called to the ministry, but saints are called to submit to their teaching. So may you remember that in your life. And as you live your life, may you surrender to God's word through the teaching of your pastors. May the Lord be with you this week.